Matthew chapter 28, I want to read just the first 8 verses, Matthew's account of the events that took place on Easter morning. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." And so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. And what news they had to tell that morning. What news they were given to present to the disciples. The same news we are announcing even today, 2,000 years later. He is risen. He is risen. It wasn't on the headlines, but as I looked through the paper yesterday morning, I saw the announcement. It was there. I had to go to the religion section, and I had to look in the religion section to the church ads, but it was there, right in black and white, the very same news, these words, "He is risen." The same news is still being announced, but I had to look for it. I mean, there were so many other things that were being announced in yesterday's newspaper. So much other news. We live in what has come to be called the information age. This age when there is just so much information that we are receiving on a daily basis. And there is so much information that we have access to. It is unbelievable how much stuff you can find out through all of the various communication technologies. But as you well know, there's a downside, isn't there? I mean, sometimes it seems like we're getting more information than we can actually manage. And so, it becomes a question as to what really is important. What news really is relevant to me? What do I need to pay attention to? What matters? I don't know if you experience this, but I experience this down at work all the time. There are so many different avenues of information. There's email, there's voicemail, there's good old-fashioned mail, and I don't know if this happens where you work, but we have this tradition down at Trinity that when something is coming, when people want to make an announcement, you plaster a poster up on the wall. And it has now come to be that there's just not a spare inch of space on all of the doors around the campus. There are announcements everywhere. There's so much information coming in. And the amusing irony of all of this is that there's so much information, you know what people do? They just zone it all out. So that people who are trying to make announcements, they have to work even harder. So that instead of this nice, plain, cream-colored paper to use for an announcement, now it's got to be shocking pink or some color of green or something. And instead of just one voicemail announcing something, there's 3 voicemail messages. So much information coming in. And as a result, it is hard for us to know. It's hard for us to sort out what is important. To what must I pay attention? All of the news becomes questionable. It all becomes put into question as to its usefulness, its meaningfulness for me. I knew that today, sooner or later, I was going to hear the announcement about Easter, that Christ is risen. But do you know how many other announcements I've already received this morning? Just driving down to church on Highway 31, I learned how the Dow ended up this week. I learned what the rates were at several lending institutions. I learned that that McDonald's is running another 99-cent special, and Taco Bell is trying to keep pace. I learned that there are some people who want the power plant in Summers. And I also learned that there are some people who really don't. want the power plant. You know what I'm talking about if you've driven north on Highway 31. I learned that there are all sorts of people that I'm supposed to vote for, and on any other Sunday, I would have learned the flavor of the day at Culver's. But they're closed. News. Now, let me tell you, folks, here's some important news right here. Here's some news that is more important than any other information, any other announcement that you will receive today. This information that these women were given and that they were told to go and announce, this is the most important information that you will ever hear. It's more important than how the Dow did this week. It's more important than where the power plant ends up. It's more important than whether or not we get a casino in Kenosha. It's more important than what's happening in Washington. It's more important than what's happening in Belgrade. Even for the people who are living in Washington and Belgrade, this news is more important to them than the news about what's happening to them. There's no local news, there's no state news, there's no national news, there's no international news that is more important than this news. This is the most important news you will ever hear, people. He is risen. You're supposed to say he's risen indeed. This is the best news you will ever hear. And let me tell you this morning why this is the most important news you will ever hear. First reason it's the most important is because this news impacts everybody. This news has to do with every human being that is alive and that ever lived. This news, you know, there are very significant events in world history. Just stop and think about some particular significant event. Think about the French Revolution, for example. Pretty significant. The news of that event would be pretty important. And yet, when that happened, there were some Sherpas in Nepal that not only didn't hear about it, but that news didn't matter to them at all. No effect on their life. Or to bring it more close to home, the bombing of Pearl Harbor. I suspect, it's not hard for us to imagine, that somewhere, even in the United States, there was somebody living in a remote mountainous region, kind of hermit-like, that never even heard about it, and the news had absolutely no impact on their lives. Think about things that are major world events. But this event, there is no human being that is not impacted by this news. Every human being that ever lived, it has to do with it. Even if they haven't heard about it, it has to do with them. And that's why you have people who are dedicate their lives to going to tell people this news. You know why they go? Because they believe that this news has to do with those people. I've never in my life heard of anybody dedicating their life going overseas to tell people about the fact that Pearl Harbor was bombed. I've never heard of it. But there are thousands of people who dedicate their lives, sometimes at great cost to themselves, to go to tell people this news, because this news has to do with everybody. There's a second reason why this news is important. Not only does it touch everybody, but it touches everybody at the most important part of their lives. You know what the most important part of your life is? It's not your appearance. Contrary to what a good part of our culture wants you to think, it's not how attractive you are or how beautiful you are. The most important thing about you is not your intelligence or your money or what job you have. The most important thing about you is your eternity, your immortality. That's what God is most interested in. The most important thing about you is what happens to you after you die, and this news has everything to do with that. It has everything to do with what happens after you die. You know, I don't think our culture is particularly gifted at thinking about death, is it? We are very gifted at amusement. Do you know what amusement means? It means to be without musing, to amuse. It means to be without. We're not a culture that is gifted at reflective thought. And certainly we don't reflect very often about our death. Earlier cultures were so much better at this, earlier generations. Do you know that not too long ago, it was just the norm for there to be a cemetery right next to the church? so that every week when people went to church, there was a very vivid reminder of their own mortality. I've always thought that was a good idea. I'm trying to figure out how to break to the board my desire that we have a graveyard. We were looking at some property yesterday, and there, you know, there's more acreage than we can use, and there's more acreage than we can afford, but I begin to wonder, could we put a graveyard back over there? It would be such a healthy reminder to us, because despite how much we want to hold off thoughts of death, there is a multi-billion dollar industry that is dedicated to helping us hold off any signs of aging. We want to keep it out of sight. We want to keep it out of mind. Despite everything that we do to hold it off, you know what our mortality does? It keeps intruding itself. Our bodies, you know, start to fall apart. Start to notice things that aren't working right. There is a definite reminder that we are going to die. I think it was George Bernard Shaw that commented at one point, you know, the statistics on death are very impressive. One for one. Folks, I need to tell you, you know what? We're all dying. We are all dying. Now, some of you might be sitting there thinking right now, great, it's Easter Sunday, came to church to be uplifted, and here this guy's talking about the fact that we're all going to die. Couldn't he be talking about something a little bit more upbeat? I'm getting to it. Because it's this news that is going to help us to think about death, not with fear, but instead with joyful anticipation. This news is the most important news you will ever hear, not only because it has to do with everybody, but it has to do with you in the most important dimension of your life, and that is your eternity. Where are you going to spend the rest of your life? Now, in all of this, I still haven't told you what the specific relevance of the resurrection of Christ is. I've told you that it is the most relevant thing that you will ever know, but I haven't told you yet what the relevance is. And to do that, I want you to turn to a passage that is found in the book of 1 Peter. Way near the end of your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. There are many passages in the Bible that speak about the implications of Christ's resurrection for you. In fact, I didn't have to work very hard at all to come up with 10 different passages that speak specifically about the impact of Christ's resurrection on us. And so let's just ask a very frank and straightforward question. What does the resurrection of Christ have to do with me? Let's just put it in very pragmatic terms. What's in it for me? And we don't need to be afraid this morning to ask such a pragmatic question, because that's exactly how the Bible deals with it. It doesn't deal with the resurrection of Christ as some kind of ethereal, you know, abstract truth that somehow eventually filters down to have some impact on your life. Every time the Bible talks about the resurrection relative to us, it always speaks in very specific terms. So we don't need to be afraid to ask the question, okay, what is the relevance of the resurrection for me? And as we look at this passage this morning, we are going to see two implications specifically for you today, now, in your life that come as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's look first of all at verse 3. Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, that's pretty simple, right? Peter is saying, praise God. There is something that is motivating Peter to try to motivate us to praise God. It's pretty straightforward, that first sentence. But then we come to the next sentence, and we realize what it is that Peter is looking at in order for him to say to us, listen, you need to be praising God. And this is what it is. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. Well, there's a few categories there that might not be everyday language. So let's stop a moment there and say, what is Peter saying? He is saying that God has caused us to be born again. He has brought us into a new life. And this new life into which God has brought us is characterized by hope. It is characterized by hope, in fact, so characteristic of this new life that God has brought us into, is hope that Peter is able to call it a living hope. You have been brought into a living hope. That's this life that you've been brought into. Now notice the next phrase. Peter says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see the connection? It is because of the resurrection of Christ that this new life that we have been given is marked by hope. The resurrection is responsible for the hope in the Christian life. It is because of the resurrection that this life is now characterized by hope. Where there was no hope before, now there is hope, and there is hope because Jesus rose from the dead. You see the connection? He's brought us into this new life. This new life is characterized by hope. The reason why hope characterizes this new life is because Jesus has been raised from the dead. So the first implication of the resurrection for you today is this. Christ's resurrection puts hope in your life. Christ's resurrection puts hope. And it's not the oh, I hope so kind of hope. It's the I'm looking forward to something kind of hope. I heard once that the difference between Christian hope and non-Christian hope is the difference between a noun and a verb. It's not, oh, I hope so. It's, I have a hope that is secure. This is something that God has promised to me. Now we ask another question. What is it that is hope-producing about the resurrection? We've seen that it's the resurrection that produces hope, gives us hope, but what specifically about the resurrection is so productive of hope in our lives? The assumption that Peter is basing this word on is what the whole New Testament tries to teach us, and that is that the resurrection of Christ was just the first resurrection. In fact, Paul says that his resurrection is the first fruits, meaning there's going to be a whole lot more resurrections, and the other resurrections are ours. And so what Peter is saying is the reason why hope is in our lives is because Christ's resurrection is the guarantee of our resurrection. Christ's resurrection is the grounds of and the guarantee of our own resurrection, that which is going to bring us into heaven, and therefore we have hope. That's what Peter's talking about in verse 4. You see what he says? Not only have we been brought into a living hope, but we have been brought into an inheritance. That's what this living hope is. It's an inheritance that it will not spoil, it will not fade, it will not perish. It is reserved in heaven for you. Christ's resurrection gives us hope because it guarantees our resurrection into heaven. I think it's pretty safe to say that every human heart there is a longing for some experience, some situation that we want that just kind of represents a little bit of heaven on earth for us. People think about their dream house, or they think about retirement in these terms sometimes. For me, my dream, in fact, from very early on, my dream was to buy and live in the house where I was born and raised. I loved that place. I loved the house. I loved the land that we had there. It was a wonderful place to grow up. And my dream, probably from my teen years for the next, well, until it happened, I was dreaming that somehow God would see fit to make this a possibility in my life. I thought it would be a great place to raise a family, space there. And when that became a reality, we realized what a great gift we had been given. There was always in my mind this picture, this idyllic, I had a wife and children frolicking. And there was always a dog in the picture, always a dog. And when that dream became a reality, I was so overwhelmed. I thought, this is absolutely fantastic. It has turned out to be just a great place to raise a family. My kids see wildlife all the time out there. They're forever exploring and discovering things. Just the other day, Abby found a dead bird. And after kind of examining it, she lifted up the eye to see what color the eye was. And she was kind of poking. And after she examined it for a little while, she brought it to Bev. Now, just for those of you who don't know, Abby is not a cat. Abby is our 6-year-old. And she brought this bird to my wife. Now, that's probably not the best thing for her to be discovering, but they are always finding things. It's been a wonderful place for us to raise a family. It's been very fulfilling. And there are times when I find myself walking out in the orchard, walking out on our property, especially if it's late afternoon and the sky is just doing amazing things. I look up there and my heart is just filled. I am so overwhelmed with gratitude. It just seems like my heart is going to burst. But you know what? We keep having to paint things at our house. The paint keeps fading. And our plumbing. You know, sometimes we pour water out of the tap, and you hold the glass up, and there's things floating in it that do not look very appetizing. And we have strange smells emanating from our drains at times. We have bugs in our house. And not just... it's an old country farmhouse. It's not just a few bugs. We have a lot of bugs in our house, and different kinds of bugs. Our children don't need to go outside to discover wildlife. In fact, one of Bev's friends gave all three of the children one of these little bug-catching kits. They have a net and a little plastic container with a perforated... You know what I'm talking about? You know where our kids use their bug-catching kits? In the house. In the house. In fact, the other day I came home from work and Graham came running up and said, "Daddy, look at this one." Some new species that he discovered in the house. Ladybugs used to be cute to me, but when you have hundreds of them in your house, they're not cute anymore. Do you see what I'm trying to tell you? There are imperfections in my dream. Even the good things are very tenuous. We got the dog, by the way. He is handsome. We think he's the handsomest dog alive. And he is so good with children. He is just a wonderful dog to have. But you know, I didn't want a dog. I wanted the dog. Do you know what I'm talking about? In all the L.L. Bean catalogs? The dog. And I wanted the dog to be with me my whole life. I wanted him to spend his whole life with me, my whole life, so that at the ripe age of 88, when I'm lying on my deathbed, I can just lean over and scratch his ears, and we can just die and go to heaven together. That's what I wanted. But you know what? Dakota is going to die. He's going to perish. And that will be a very sad day in the Bullmore house. And we're going to have to get another dog, and he's going to die. And then another dog, and probably four in the course of my lifetime, because things perish in this lifetime. Things spoil. They fade away. Even in this situation that the Lord has been so good to give to us, my heart is still longing for something else. Something better. Something permanent. Something perfect. There's not a day that goes by that I don't long for heaven, where there is an inheritance reserved for me that is not going to fade in any way. And that hope affects me every day of my life. It's because of Christ's resurrection and what it guarantees for me that my life is marked by hope instead of disappointment. My life is marked by hope instead of discouragement. It's because of this guarantee of heaven that Christ's resurrection provides for me. I don't know what heaven's going to be like, but when I look at the stunning beauty of this creation, and then I read in my Bible that God's going to make a new creation, and there will be no mark of any sin, it's going to be perfect. And when I read that Scripture describes heaven with... It always uses the term glory. Glory. When I hear about that, I tell you, I long for heaven. There's not a day that goes by that I don't long for heaven. Christ's resurrection is the basis for this hope, this inheritance, this glory that is reserved in heaven for you. And so, this morning, if you are a Christian, and that's a question that every one of you needs to be asking, am I a Christian? Have I trusted Christ? Have I turned away from sin and trusted Christ as my Savior? If that is the case, if you are a Christian, then Christ's resurrection promises your resurrection, that you will be brought into heaven, and that promise is something in which you confidently hope. It changes your life. Now, I need to tell you that if you're not a Christian, if you haven't trusted Christ, you have no such hope. You have no such hope. If you are not a believer, heaven is not been promised to you. But the good news this morning is that this is what this is all about. This is what Christ's death was all about, what the resurrection was all about, what the Bible's all about, what church is all about, is to communicate to you that God is making himself available through Christ, and you can trust in him, and you can know this benefit of his resurrection. A second implication we see in this passage is found in verse 6. Verse 6. Notice what Peter says there. In this. In what? Well, in this hope, in this promise, this inheritance, this thing that's been reserved in heaven for us, in this you greatly rejoice. And we do. But what is this that Peter says next? In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. For a little while. You know, when you're going through all kinds of trials, it doesn't seem like a little while, does it? Seems like it goes on and on and on. If you are experiencing some sort of ongoing illness or some sort of chronic pain or some sort of emotional burden that won't go away, or if you are tormented by somebody at work, your boss makes life difficult for you, and you got to go to work because you need a job to pay the bills, and there's not another opportunity out there. You have to go to work, but this guy just makes your life miserable. It seems in the middle of the situation that it's not a little while. In fact, in our parlance, you know what a little while is? It's like a half an hour. That's what a little while means at our house when we talk to her. About a half an hour, a little while. But when you are going through these times, it seems like it goes on and on, and your life is passing by, and you begin to ask the question, is this what my life is going to be like? Will I ever be free from this? And the answer to the question is, yes, you will. We need the perspective that the Bible gives us here. The perspective that even if we suffer, it's just a little while. It's just a little while. Even if you suffer your whole life, remember, is not your whole life. The end of your life, there's a long time that makes it seem like this life is just a tiny little thing. Your 70 or 80 years, just a tiny little piece. And the rest of that life, you know what the Bible says? If you're a Christian, it's glory. It's glorious. We need the perspective that God's Word gives us. My father-in-law spent a good deal of his life experiencing what Peter calls here grief in all kinds of troubles. As a teenager, he lost his mother when he was 13 years old. At the age of 15, I believe, he had a very significant brain surgery. As a middle-aged man, he was diagnosed with a form of blood cancer, a fairly rare form of blood cancer, and went through all kinds of medications and treatments. You know what it's like, all of the inconveniences of doctors and appointments. And then he, during the course of dealing with that cancer for some, I think, 17 or 18 years he lived with that. He went through several heart problems, and then a year before he died, it was discovered that he had another kind of cancer. And it was that cancer that took his life. And for the month or so before he died, the family watched his otherwise very robust body. He was a big, healthy man. Otherwise robust, the cancer began to just eat away. And it was a hard thing to watch. It was hard for me as a son-in-law. And I'm just a son-in-law. It's hard for Beverly. It's much harder for his wife to watch the cancer eat away at his body. And now he has been our time in heaven 3 years. Not quite 3 years, almost. And if by some special dispensation of God, Mr. Brubaker, he would say, you wouldn't believe what it's like. It's incredible. I spent my whole life studying the Bible and reading about heaven. And I tell you, reading about that helped me to have joy in the midst of my suffering. But I spent my whole life, you should see his Bibles. They are just marked up. I spent my whole life studying this thing that Jesus promises us, and I had no clue. The eye has not seen, nor has the ear heard, nor has the mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. He would stand here and say, you won't believe it. And we might be tempted to respond and say, yeah, but this thing that I'm dealing with, you know, this chronic situation, this situation that I'm dealing with at work, it just doesn't seem to go away. Do you know what he would say in response? Gently but firmly, he would say to us, go read Romans 8:18. And you would go, because if someone came from heaven and told you to read a passage of Scripture, you would read it. And when you got there, do you know what you would read? I consider that the present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that is about to be revealed. They are a momentary light affliction. Just a little time. You see, because of this hope that we have, the perspective that the resurrection of Christ gives us, not only do we have hope, here's the second implication. This hope in the resurrection of Christ also makes it possible for us to have joy, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. So while we suffer, we can say, that will not dampen my joy one iota, because Christ is risen, and I have a hope, and I will live my life very differently. If you are a Christian this morning, if you have turned to Christ, if you have trusted Him in His death, then you can say that this news not only means your hope, but it means your joy. I think it's very important for me to say this morning, I've tried to say it already, that this hope and this joy are not experienced by everyone. Do not imagine this morning that you will get to heaven apart from trusting in Christ. It will not happen. There's one requirement that God makes very clear. It's not your family connections. It is not your attempts to be a good, upstanding person. It's not your church attendance. There is one requirement, and that is to trust in Christ who bore our sins on the cross so that we might be forgiven. Paul says so eloquently, if we have been united with Christ in his death, if we have trusted in him in his death, if we have been united with Christ in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. So if you are a Christian, that is what you have. But if you aren't, there continues to be a need to be afraid of death. Do you remember Hamlet's speech? To be or not to be? That is the question. He was contemplating suicide, because life had become so unbearable for him. And so he makes this speech, during which he begins to talk about the possibility of sleep, as he calls it, to sleep. And while he is talking about that, this is what he says, by a sleep we say we end the heartache and the thousand natural shocks that flesh is heir to. 'Tis a consummation devoutly to be wished. But as soon as he says that, he begins to wonder what will happen afterwards. And he is afraid. He's not sure. He senses something out there that is not pleasant. And so he begins to recoil from this possibility of putting himself to death. You see, for Hamlet, to live was miserable, to die was misery uncertain. Compare those words with the words of the Apostle Paul, who at one point said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I stay here and live, it's going to be fantastic, because I get to continue to tell people about Christ. I can serve people. But to die and to be with Christ, that would be so much better. Hamlet says, live or die, I lose. Paul says, live or die, I win. I win. What a difference Christ makes. What a difference the resurrected Christ makes. I want to close our time together by actually reading a prayer. This prayer is specifically designed for anyone here this morning who wants to trust in Christ. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and I am going to read this prayer. And if you sense that God is in fact calling you, and you want to turn to Him and put your trust in Him, I would ask that you would simply, in your mind, pray this prayer after me while I pray it. Dear God, I know that I am a sinner, and there is nothing that I can do to save myself. I confess my complete helplessness to forgive my own sin or to work my way to heaven. And at this moment, I trust Christ alone as the one who bore my sin when He died on the cross. I believe that He did all that ever will be necessary for me to stand in Your holy presence. I thank You that Christ was raised from the dead as a guarantee of my own resurrection. As best as I can, I now transfer my trust to Him. I am grateful that He has promised to receive me despite my many sins and failures. Father, I take You at Your word. I thank You that I can face death now that You are my Savior. Thank You for the assurance that You will walk with me through that valley. Thank You for hearing this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just tell you that if you prayed that prayer in your heart, God heard you. And if there is any way that we can help you, if there's any way that we can be of service, we want you to come. I'll be available to talk, whether it's comfortable for you to talk today or during the week. I just want you to know that we exist as a church to help people come to Christ and to grow in Christ. We're going to ask Gary now to come and just lead us in a closing moment of worship as we wrap our Easter Sunday.